Today we're talking about riddles in the dark, cryptic sayings, parables that come from the beginning of time, the foundation of the world. And if at some point you drift off, which I will, you know, understand. Here it is in a nutshell. From the foundation of the world, these dark sayings, these cryptic sayings, these parables of Jesus show us that the source at the beginning and now of all life and of all abundance, the source is God, the wellspring of life, of love, which is abundant and overflowing, generous love. But up until now, people resist God, and therefore human history is a mix of good and bad, of scarcity and a goodness and an abundance. And so there is judgment, but there is also forgiveness and grace. And all of history is moving towards God's purpose, the kingdom of God on earth, as it is in the ordered heavens. Now, last night, I had the pleasure, through my wife, of attending a retirement party for Brent Giglione. Brent has spent 40 years, over 40 years, teaching music in Regina, first at Campbell Collegiate, and then the later half of his career at the University of Regina. And he sent out an invitation to anyone who has played with him over the years to come and provide a concert that he would lead with his own chosen music. And he was overwhelmed when 150 people responded and came together last night. And after two practices together, they put on a tremendous concert. It was an abundant feast of beautiful music. But more than that, it was a feast of community as people stood up to share what Brent had meant to them. Over almost 500 people were present last night, and I think the youngest might have been 18 or 19 current university students. And Gord, are you up there, Gord Kerfoot? He is not here. He's recovering. Gord and his peers were among the older generation there. So almost 50 years worth of people were present. It was a celebration of the impact that people can have within community when they give and they give and they give. And so people were there to thank him and to say that thanks to him, they had spread out across our country. They had started choirs in the Yukon. They had joined the symphony. They had become teachers of music themselves. They had joined bands. One of the people who thanked him said, "It is not an exaggeration to imagine that over 10,000 people have been affected by Brent in this way." And we are not surprised that there is someone like that in our city, because we have people like that in our own congregation, John and Debbie, who have been acknowledged many times for, or maybe not, but not often enough, for how they bless generation after generation, inviting them into music, so that those people then go and share that abundance and share that gift with the wider community. People like Ruth Nelson, or the Andersons, or the Citropas. We know the impact that people can have when they take the abundance of God and share it widely with the world. But Mr. Giglione, or Dr. Giglione, was quick to point out that the conductor only has meaning in a community. He could stand up there and wave his arms, but if he's by himself, it was not going to mean anything. We maybe do that in the car or at home with in front of the stereo. But his role only means something because the community comes together and everybody joins in this work, this collective work. But at the same time, a dark note was sounded several times, a warning. The Board of Education in Regina, the Public Board of Education, is convinced that there is a lack of resources, a scarcity. And so they are making cuts on the music program. People like Dr. Giglione knew that deep down it's possible to keep these things going, that the resources are there. But they have planned major cuts. And everybody who's involved in the music community in Regina and who has been involved is pleading with the board to recognizing that they are sowing the seeds of destruction that our world and our city are going to reap in a few years. Generations of people were there last night who represented the symphony, other cities, bands, other choirs, financial supporters of music, people who became teachers, all threatened by a lack of vision of scarcity. There is a vision of the abundant potential of our world. And so some people commit themselves to trust, to generosity, to service, to hard work, to celebration, to love. But there is also at the same time a vision of scarce resources. Humans and all creatures make music, but the potential for music does not have a human origin. It comes from God. And only one thing would have made life last night richer for me. As we did with John's celebration of John's retirement, if we could have said, "To God be the glory. Look at this abundance that we are celebrating. It is a sign of God's presence, ongoing presence, and ongoing goodness in this world." If we acknowledge that what we are celebrating and enjoying and delighting in was God's goodness, God's grace, God's forgiveness and patience and mercy, God's love. I want to ask you to open the blue Bibles in front of you, if you don't have your own, to Matthew chapter 13. I want to look at this, the structure, the artistry, the sort of the written music that Matthew has here in Matthew 13. There's a structure here. And I'm excited about it because I never paid attention to it. I just enjoyed the parables as they are. According to the Sermon of Parables, this most of chapter 13 is the Sermon of Parables. According to it, what is the kingdom of God? Let's start in, the first parable he tells us is of the farmer. The farmer who goes out, like no other farmer does, and takes seed and he throws it in rocks, and he throws it on the dirt path, and he throws the seeds in the weeds, and he throws the seed into good soil. That's what God is like. Someone who just scatters the seeds. And then we came to the parables that Delton read for us, beginning in 24. The kingdom of God is like good wheat, but there are also these bad seeds and bad weeds. But the kingdom of God is like food. And then we come to the next parable, the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like the seed that becomes the largest tree of them all. And all sorts of birds come and find home and shelter and rest. The kingdom of God is like a home. We come to the leaven. The kingdom of God is like leaven in flour. And it's hidden in the English, but it's an absurd amount of flour. It's like, I think, if I remember correctly, like 60 pounds of flour that is being mixed into bread. I mean, this isn't bread for the family. This is some sort of huge feast that's about to happen. And the kingdom of God is like this abundant amount of bread and food. Then we come to a quote from Psalm 78. We'll come back to that. And an explanation of the first parables. Then we come to the parable of the field, the treasure in the field. The kingdom of God is like an abundant treasure. Then we have the parable of the pearl of great value. The kingdom of God is like a priceless treasure. And then finally again we have another good and bad. The catch of good fish and bad fish. The kingdom of God is like an abundant catch of fish. So according to this Sermon of Parables, the kingdom of God is like food and shelter and abundant treasure. When is the kingdom of God? Is my next question. In the parable of the leaven and the parable of the seed, it is ongoing and progressive. So the kingdom of God is there and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then we have the break or rather he begins with, sorry, when is the kingdom of God? It's at the end of the age, when the wheat and the weeds are going to be separated, and all that is lawless and scandalous is going to be burned. So there's the end of the age. When is the kingdom of God? The end of the age. When is the kingdom of God ongoing and progressive? And then again, we come to Psalm 78. We'll come back to that. Then we come to the next two parables. When is the kingdom of God? The treasure in the field and the pearl. It's always there. That treasure, that priceless pearl are always there, always present, always abundant. And then finally, there is the parable of the good fish and the bad fish. The kingdom of God is at the end of the age. So what we see is the kingdom of God will come in full. The kingdom of God is present around us, already available in abundance, and it's growing and it's progressive. I'll come back to the middle of the sermon here, but to do that, I want us to look back on my chiasm charts here. You won't be able to read this. It doesn't really matter. I just want to show you Matthew's artistry. The Sermon on the Parables, and in fact Matthew's entire gospel, have a center. If you look at it, there's matching sides, and in the middle is one of his sermons. There are five sermons, collections of his sermons, and they all ended with the exact same phrase. When Jesus had finished teaching these things, he carried on, or something like that. There's a phrase repeated each time. There are five sermons. The middle sermon is the Sermon of the Parables, the one we're looking at today. It is somewhere in here is the middle word of the Gospels as well. It is the heart of Matthew's teaching on Jesus. It is the center. In the sermons, you'll remember, the last sermon, Jesus leaves the temple and he goes to the, do you remember where he goes to teach his final lesson with the disciples? Where he's caught at the end, the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet, mountain. And the first sermon was the Sermon on the Mount. So the first and the fifth are on mountains. The second and the fourth sermon are on the plains and the cities. And this one is at the sea. So there's this descent and this ascension within Matthew. And when you look at this section of the Bible, this section of Matthew, again, there is this artistry, this craft at work. So you'll see that we have the wheat and the tares, and we have the good and the bad fish. I just tried to put them into colors. We had two smaller parables, the mustard seed and the leaven and the flour, and the hidden treasure and the great pearl. And in the middle is Psalm 78. I am going to teach you parables about the beginning of the world, things hidden from the very beginning, from the foundation. Matthew wanted us to know this is the heart of Jesus' teaching. This is at the center. Abundance, treasure, food, housing, shelter, always there for everyone. Growing slowly, to be sure, but steadily, unyieldingly, it is growing. And one day, it's going to come in full. But there is that dark note. For now, there is scandal on. There are traps. There is lawlessness. There are visions of scarcity. There is evil working against God's goodness and abundance. If we are convinced that we live within God's, with access to God's gifts of abundance, what sort of lives should we live? What can the life look like within the community of God, the community of God's people? Joy, food, music, generosity, forgiveness. Working, hard work, all out of abundance, working to share the abundance, regardless of the role we have. We try and hold all sorts of feasts here at the church, and it's always our wish to have more than enough food as a sign of the kind of celebration we know we are inviting everybody into. We want to do these things with joy. We know that at the center of Jesus' work is the kingdom of God, a kingdom of joy and abundance. This is the real world, and everything else is a lie. This is the foundation of the real world, and everything else, any other economic system or political system, is founded on lies and ultimately will come to nothing. I think some, if not many, wealthy people understand this, that grace and community is the true source of their abundance, and some even that God is the ultimate source of abundance. But Jesus' teaching here challenges, I would suggest, or at least I wonder, if it undermines our sense of how the economy really works. How people say, well, in the real world, if Jesus' teaching here in the parables, the heart of his teaching, undermines the truth of utility and utilitarianism, if it undermines the foundations of our market economy, which I would suggest are based on scarcity, on supply and demand, that is not how the world works. It is just how we have often chosen how to live. And if we buy into that system, it is corrosive, corrupting, and cancerous. It permits and even encourages greed, gluttony, anger, jealousy, pride, laziness, lawlessness, scandal, evil. And it will come to an end. There is another economy that comes out of God's love and God's abundance, where we go to work until the day of our death, doing whatever we can with whatever resources and whatever energy we still have left to us to serve out of that abundance and joy, to share what we have, for it is not ours. I know for some of us, we are scandalized. We are, not scandalized, I shouldn't use that word today. We are horrified. We find repellent the idea that some people might be cast into a furnace of fire. Surely once a person dies and meets Jesus, surely once someone enters the light, surely everyone will realize how wrong they have been living and will change their ways. But can you not conceive that there may exist some people alive even today, who even when presented with the love and the goodness of God, will refuse to humble themselves? Can you imagine someone today who might still insist on serving themselves first, on taking what they want, even through violence? In the kingdom of God, the lawlessness will have no place to hide. Prideful defiance of caring for others will be exposed for what it is. It is my hope and prayer that everyone will repent and love Jesus once they meet him. That everyone, once they see how the world was meant to work, how it truly works, will repent of their selfish ways, make amends, and join in with the community and be submitted to God's goodness and submitted to the welfare of others. But I worry that some people will find it impossible to forgive, impossible to share, impossible not to be proud. I know the thought of some people being thrown into a furnace of fire is horrific and repellent. But Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. And if it's any help, that isn't the words I would choose if I was being thrown to describe what it would feel like to be thrown into fire. I wouldn't think of there would be weeping. Screaming, possibly. But weeping sounds different, as if something is happening within them, as if the weight, the darkness of what they've done, their isolation, Their own greed, their own violence is the thing that is eating them up and weighing on them. Regardless, we are not supposed to like the sound of fire and darkness and weeping. Jesus is warning us, warning Christians. Jesus must have known how serious a matter it is for us to know this. On the one hand, the invitation he is making is to come to the kingdom where there is home and shelter and food and joy and abundance and treasure. But he is warning us that there is also accountability, and it will be dark and painful. Now, Matthew puts Jesus quoting Psalm 87 at the center of this sermon. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter cryptic riddles from before time, from the foundation of the world, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders that he has done. Now, it's a long psalm, but if you go home this week and read Psalm 87, you will see it was written by Asaph. And Asaph goes from this telling you, I'm going to tell you the secrets of the creation of the world and the secrets of the unfolding of history. He then tells the history of Israel and says, it is the story of God's goodness and Israel's blessing. But it is also Israel's evil and selfishness and greed and defiance and therefore God's judgment. But it is also again the story of God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's blessing in the midst of all of that. And Asaph ends with God choosing one anointed person to become the shepherd of God's people. This is the way everything is unfolding, Asaph says. So I want to go back to the parables and ask if there is just possibly at least one more thing hidden within those sayings, those cryptic puzzles. Something that's been true from the beginning. A seed buried in the soil. The leaven buried in the flour. A man giving up everything he has. Another man surrendering everything he has. And out of this burial, out of this self-giving of everything, comes a tree that is life and shelter, comes food for everyone, comes this great treasure, this pearl beyond value. I am talking about Jesus, just in case that. The Good Shepherd, who died and was buried in the soil, was buried in the leaven, became bread for everyone, became a shelter and a home for everyone, who gave up everything and opened the kingdom of heaven to all who believe. These are the parables, the secrets, God's purposes from the very beginning. And so Christianity is not an abstract moral system that could be compared from a distance with other moral systems in other cultures and other religions. But Christianity argues that our world and life itself is a story. The story that there is a God who from the beginning has generously and selflessly and at great cost to himself given life to his creatures in abundance. This is the foundation of the world. This is the beginning. There is no other basis for life except Jesus. And so our choice is, will we accept Jesus? Will we acknowledge that he is the source? Will we believe that the world is have a vision of scarcity? Or will we have a sense, as Paul did, that whether we are rich or whether we are poor, we are content, we are in Christ, because he is our abundance? Will we come to him each day in prayer to be fed, to be renewed? Will we open the scriptures up to be fed and renewed? Will we commit ourselves to making this community a place of abundance and sharing and justice and righteousness as we share in the love that we have encountered in Jesus Christ? in the Deuteronomy passage, we heard that this is what God always wanted. To people recognize that God chose us and loves us and wants us to love Him in return. Let us do that with joy, because it is a joy. And to God be the glory. Amen.